Isn't that awesome? Brother Carl, he's an elder now. Yeah. Praise the Lord. I know this man has such a great passion to do the work of the Lord. I know he will do an awesome job because his heart's passion is to serve God. And you can tell, you can see it as he goes, you know, even to the park to serve. You know that his heart is ablaze just to do great and mighty works for him. So why don't we go ahead, let's start off with a word of prayer, then I'll get right into the message. Let's go ahead and start off with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we look to you now. We praise you, Father, because we love you and we need you. And we know that your word gives us life. So I ask you now, Lord, as your holy presence abounds in this very place, I just pray, Lord, as you speak life into us, I just pray, Lord, that we'll just tune into your Holy Spirit's voice. As we take in, Lord, whatever you want us to receive, we know we're going to be transformed. We're going to be more like Jesus. So we give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, we pray all these things. And everyone says,
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Well, if you take a look at your notes, I'm going to continue that series that we started last week. And, you know, our series is called New Year Resolution Killers. And today is part two. We're going to be talking about letting go of discouragement. Letting go of discouragement. I got to tell you, I remember in my childhood years in the 1970s, the martial arts were very popular. And I remember Jackie Chan and Bruce Lee, they were household names. And just about every red-blooded American male wanted to take lessons in either karate or kung fu. You guys heard that song, right? They were kung fu fighting. Woo! You know, it was such a popular song. Everybody wanted to take some form of martial arts. But I remember when I was about 10 years old, after my brother and I begged our parents, let us take karate lessons, my dad enrolled us in the children's karate classes in Liliha. And I could picture myself doing spinning roundhouse kicks and karate chopping a dozen bricks. And I mean, this is what I wanted to do, and I couldn't wait to get started. And as the weeks passed, I remember in the first few classes, it went pretty well. I remember I was learning those basic blocks and punches of karate. But as time went on, I noticed the moves were getting a little bit more complex and complicated. And I realized, hey, I wasn't really very coordinated. And my brother seemed to pick up and learn the moves very easily and quickly as I struggled to follow through with even the simplest of moves. And as my brother quickly progressed to the next level, I was often pulled to the side and given extra attention. And you know, it wasn't really all that bad except for this very one thing. There was this teenager, this guy that was from the previous class that always stuck around after the class, his class was over, and he sat on the floor to watch, guess who? To watch me. And whenever I had a hard time learning a move, he would laugh and snicker, and he would say, oh boy. And he would just kind of like, you can hear him snickering, you know? And as if I could read his mind, I knew he thought I was some kind of loser. That's what I was thinking. He's probably thinking, I'm a loser. And the instructor didn't say anything to him about this. So about 2 weeks later, I told my dad, you know what, I'm not interested in karate anymore. I don't want to take it. I want to quit. Oh. And after a few years later, my brother, he received a black belt. Oh. He actually got up to like second degree black belt in karate. And I have to tell you, for many years, I blamed the laughing guy. That's what I called him, the laughing guy, for my failure in karate. And I no longer wanted to participate in any form of physical activity. And you know, just like the person who had made a New Year's resolution and expects encouragement from his loved ones, instead he gets what? Discouraging words. You know, you may have heard of some of the things. You may tell someone, oh, I'm so excited, I want to do this, I want to do that. And this person may be saying, oh, you got to be joking. There's no way you can do that. Or, you're just dreaming, that can never happen to you. Or they may say, you're just wasting your time. Try setting some goals that are more realistic. You may have heard some of these things, huh? But you know, even in the first week, as a person makes a resolution, people, they drop already what they had planned as a goal for the new year. And simply why? Because others have told them they can't do it. They get discouraged and they quit. And believe me, I can relate to that. And today we're going to look at two people of the Bible that had to deal with discouragement. And first, I want you to just listen as I read from 1 Samuel 1, 1 to 28 about a woman named Hannah. Okay, just listen along. It's not in your notes. You can just listen along as I read it. It says here in 1 Samuel 1, 1 to 28, there was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zophite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham. And he had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all of her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. And this went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of Elkanah, house of the Lord, her rival provoked her until she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" And once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart. Her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk, and he said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked man. Wicked woman, I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered her, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early in the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and they went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." And so I want to go over what I just read, reasons for feelings of discouragement from Hannah. Well, first of all, number one, if you look at verse 7, it says here that she, meaning Hannah, shared with her husband, with a woman who ridiculed her. So can you imagine, this is a woman who was sharing this, her very own husband, with another woman. And this woman would constantly provoke her until she cried. Did you ever experience a situation where maybe at work or wherever it may be, where just someone just continually gave you a hard time, a difficult time, and it's just like there's no rest. They just love to provoke you. But this is what Hannah had to face. And you can imagine, she was getting to the point of getting very discouraged. Well, number two here, it says her husband couldn't do anything to help her or comfort her. That's in verse 8. And it tells us she was very depressed and she couldn't eat. Did you ever experience a situation like that where you were so discouraged that, you know what, you didn't have any desire to eat anymore? You didn't have any desire to do anything. And that's true. You know, there are some times that we can get like that where, you know what, we just want to give up. We just don't want to do anything. We just want to just lie in our bed and feel sorry for ourselves. And the number three reason, it says, even the high priest, Eli, misunderstood her motives, saying she is drunk. And can you imagine? You have all the good intentions, but someone totally misunderstands you and thinking, you know, what you're doing is all about you. Or they may say something that will bring you down instead of lifting you up. And there are situations like that where Eli the priest misunderstood her. He saw her lips moving, thinking that she was drunk. But she was actually praying to God. So with these three factors, you can imagine how she was getting to the point of being very discouraged. Well, secondly, we're going to look at a man named Nehemiah. I want to read to you Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 to 14. It says here, Sanballat is one of the enemies of Nehemiah. It says, Sanballat was very angry when he learned that we were rebuilding the wall. This is Nehemiah talking here. He says, he flew into a rage and mocked the Jews, saying in front of his friends and the Samaritan army officers, what is this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they're doing? Do they think they can build a wall in a single day by just offering a few sacrifices? Do they actually think they can make something of stones from a rubbish heap and charred ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite, who was standing beside him, remarked, that stone wall would collapse even if a fox walked along the top of it. So I just want to give you an idea of what's going on. They're rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. And this had been spoken into Nehemiah to do this. And he was called by God to do this. But now all these people are mocking him. They're telling him that they don't know what they're doing. So he says, then I pray, hear us, our God, for we are being mocked. May their scoffing fall back on their own heads, and may they themselves become captives in a foreign land. Do not ignore their guilt. Do not blot out their sins, for they have provoked you to anger here in front of the builders. Alas, the wall was completed to half its height around the entire city, for the people had worked with enthusiasm. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the work was going ahead and that the gaps in the wall of Jerusalem were being repaired, they were furious. They all made plans to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw us into confusion. But we prayed to our God and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. Then the people of Judah began to complain. The workers are getting tired and there is much rubble to be moved. We will never be able to build the wall by ourselves. Meanwhile, our enemies were saying, before they know what's happening, we will swoop down on them and kill them and end their work. The Jews who live near the enemy came and told us again and again, they will come from all directions and attack us. So I placed armed guards behind the lowest parts of the wall in the exposed areas. I stationed the people to stand guard by families, armed with swords, spears, and bows. Then I looked over the situation. I called together the nobles and the rest of the people and said to them, don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord, who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. So what are the reasons for the feelings of discouragement that Nehemiah had to face? Well, first of all, he had angry opponents who constantly mocked him for his efforts. Basically, they're saying, you got no skills. You know, you build this stone wall, but if a fox goes on it, it's going to collapse. Were you ever in a situation where you're trying to do something great? You're trying to do something for the good of, let's say, either your workplace or wherever it may be, and someone's keep on saying, you know what, you're wasting your time. Come on, you don't know what you're doing. Don't we face discouragement like that sometimes? People will just say whatever they want. Well, number two here, he says he had opponents who literally tried to stop their plans. And that's in verses 7 to 8. And basically, can you imagine this? They sent an army to fight against them. Let me ask you, have you ever been in a situation where maybe even at work, where a group of people, your co-workers, they may come to you and say, you know what, we don't like the things that you're doing in our company. We don't appreciate you for what you did in that previous project or whatever it may be. You know, sometimes people, they will come together in a group and they'll attack you. And this is the case where these group of people came to Nehemiah and they tried to attack them. And you know, people will do what they want to do, but we got to stay strong and just remember that as we do what is right in the eyes of the Lord, we'll get through it. God will see us through it. And number three here, he says, even his own people who believed in his leadership and their mission were starting to doubt. And in verse 10, it tells us that they were questioning if they can really build this wall or not. But let me ask you, have you ever been in a situation where the people who believed in you the most, could be a loved one or, you know, even a co-worker, whoever it may be, that really, you know, thought that you were like one of the star players, you know, in the workplace. And now they're thinking, oh, you know what? I don't know if I really believe in you. I mean, that hurts, doesn't it? You know, the very people that believe in you, now they're kind of saying, oh, I don't know. I don't know anymore. And so you can imagine these two people, Hannah and Nehemiah, they were facing discouragement. They could have just said, you know what? I give up. You know, what's the sense? Nobody believes in me, so I might as well call it quits. Well, you know, if we do that, we're always going to face the defeats. We're always going to face opposition where it will just crush us. But we can't allow that to happen. We've got to remember that God is for us. As we turn our hearts towards God, guess what He's going to do? He's going to give us strength. He's going to allow us to have the ability to have that victory. So how did they both handle discouragement? Well, look in your notes. In 1 Samuel 1:10, for Hannah, it says, in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord. So what did she do? She prayed, weeping bitterly. And that's a true indicator that your heart is being poured out unto God. Because when you weep bitterly, it shows that you say, Lord, help me. I'm in desperate need of your help. And she made a vow saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. And later on in verses 19 and 20, it tells us that God came through. They actually had a son, and they named him what?
Samuel,
right? Okay, now in Nehemiah 4, chapter 4, 9 to 14, look what it says here. But we prayed to our God and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. Then as I looked over the situation, I called together the nobles and the rest of the people and said to them, don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. And you can see the same case with Nehemiah. What did they do? They prayed. And as they prayed, they experienced the presence of God. And that's what we got to do. I have to tell you, there are times in life where people are going to say things or do things that are going to discourage you. But what I always do is I turn my heart right to God. And I ask the Lord, I know this is not the truth, Lord. Help me to just reject it. And I think that's the key thing we got to do. We got to not let what people say affect us to the point where we're either slowed down or we're just going to halt. We're going to stop right where we are and not continue forward. Because we just don't want to continue to be discouraged. So here's the question. It says, so what must we do when discouragement is knocking on your door? Well, number one here, it says, remember that in your situation, you are never alone. God is with you often, always. You know, in this world that we live in, whether you're a Christian or not, we're going to face discouragement one time or another. And sometimes you will wish that you were home on the range. You know that song, right? Home on the range, where the deer and the antelope play. Where seldom is heard what? A discouraging word, and the sky is not cloudy all day. And you know, we want to be in a place where we're not discouraged. We want to be edified, don't we? We want to hear positive words that will spur us on to do greater and mighty things for God. And you know, people will say what they want to say, but it's important to remember that we're never alone, because we don't have to ever go through our problems alone. As we hold on to God, God will give you answers. God will give you solutions. I'm telling you, the Word of God will give you all you need to live a life that is truly victorious. Look what it says here in Joshua 1:9. It says here, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. I want you to understand, it tells us here, this is a command from God to be strong and courageous. When difficulties come in your life, it is His command that we gotta say, Lord, I'm gonna go through this, with my whole heart, knowing that you're going to give me the strength to plow right through and take that victory. I mean, God commands us to do this. We cannot always like cower down when adversity comes, when difficulties come. We gotta stand straight up, our head straight up, knowing that God, He's going to get us there as we trust in Him, as we believe in Him. And we can't let the discouragement paralyze you as they come. We've got to move forward with God. You know, sometimes it's even inch by inch. You know, sometimes people say, well, if I take it so slow, I'll get nowhere. Well, you got to at least move. You know, even if it's just an inch, you know. And even if you have to crawl, just crawl. You know, because God will give you the strength. There will come a day where He's going to just lift you up. And you're going to be able to take that victory. But you got to do something. Don't stay paralyzed. Because that's what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to stay down. He doesn't want you to move forward. Because the last thing you want to do is to think and believe that you've got no one and absolutely nothing in your life to change your situation. This is a lie of the devil that he's going to constantly use in all of us. He's going to make you think that you're all alone. That you got no one. You got nothing in your life that will make things better. Well, you know, I got to tell you about this visitor to one of Henry Ford's auto plants. You know Henry Ford, right? He's the inventor of the automobile. And after a tour of the factory, the visitor, he was such in awe of what he had seen. And he went up to Mr. Ford and he says, "It seems impossible," he said to Ford, "that a man who started with nothing could accomplish all of this." And Ford replied, "You say that I started with nothing, but you are wrong. I started with all that I needed." Yeah. And we gotta remember, as believers in the faith, we got all we need. And sometimes we think, oh, I got nothing. But really, take a look around you. Just take a look at the resources that God has already given you, the people that God has put in your life. Oh man, you got so much and you don't even realize it. And we gotta say, "Lord, thank you. Thank you that I have what I have. And I know just with what I have, that's all I need." And God, He will bring forth more as you trust in Him, as you believe in Him. Look what it says here in 2 Peter 1:3. It says, "By His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence." Given us what? Everything. Don't ever say that you're lacking, because you got everything. It tells us God has given us what? Some things or everything?
Everything.
Everything. And if you think you're lacking, it's probably because you're not content. It's probably because you're not using what you already have. And you have to ask yourself, what has God given me? And you run with that. You go with that. What God has already given you, say, "Lord, thank you. Lord, I'm going to run with what you've given to me." And as you do, He's going to give you more. He's not going to stop there. But you got to trust Him. You got to show to Him that you trust Him, that you believe He's going to bring forth even greater things in your life. Because as Christians, this is crucial in determining whether or not we will attain our goals or not, and whether we will get through the most difficult storms in our life. We must remember that we have all we need. That we already have all that we need to live a life that's truly victorious. Amen? Well, number two here, it says, keep focus on the spiritual good that can come from your goals. Keep focused on the spiritual good that can come from your goals. And you got to understand, whenever we refer to something of high spiritual value, the focus always has to be taken off of us. When you say something, oh, that is spiritual, man. It's always that we got to take it off of ourselves and we got to put it on God and others. That's just what makes something of high spiritual value. Because look what it says here in Galatians 6:9. It says, "So let us not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up." And that's one of the key things. We can get tired of doing what is good in the eyes of the Lord. You know, if you're doing good, you know, God knows this. And He's going to allow His blessings just to come forth as you just continue, just to have that harsh desire just to continue to give up your best to Him. You know, a good example of this, I got to tell you, my brother Omar, you know, he went on this diet called the Hallelujah Diet, and he went on this diet many, many years ago, and because his doctor had told him that he had multiple health issues, and so he had to make a resolution to get healthy, and look at him, he looks like a teenager, you know, and you know, it's amazing, because I went to YMCA with him, play basketball, he was running circles around me, you know, I'm just like, wow. You know, I know that God has put that in His heart to be a minister in telling people, hey, you got to get healthy. You got to eat right. And you know, I think he lost, what, like 30 pounds? I think when I first got married, you know, I remember, you know, I met him in the 1990s, in the mid-1990s, and he was kind of chunky back then, but he's thinned out so much, you know. But look at him, look at him. He's just like a teenager, and yeah, but I think he lost like, what, 30 pounds or something, right? But the thing is, he wants to take it the next step. He wants to tell people, hey, you got to take care of your body, because he can just say, you know what, I've taken care of myself, and I don't have to say anything. He influenced me in a lot of ways. I'm trying to eat more healthy and realize, yeah, this is a temple of the Lord. I got to take care of it. And I know that's his heart's passion. And so we're always going to get in our minds that we're not going to get tired of doing good unto the Lord. And just ask yourself, how can I use, you know, what I've learned, you know, in achieving this goal to help others? That's what it's all about. Yeah, you helped yourself, but now how can you help someone else? This is what we call of high spiritual value, when we realize, yeah, it's not about ourselves. It's what I can do to share it with others now. And, you know, especially when God has called you on assignment to do good for Him, you know, we should pull out all the stops in accomplishing the task that is at hand. We got to say, Lord, I know you called me to this. I'm going to give my all. You know, I've got to tell you about this missionary who had a very strong passion for God and had a genuine love for people. He had a strong desire to reach the lost, especially those who had never heard the gospel before. And he asked himself, how can I reach the unchurched people who are so different from how he is? So you know what he did? He shaved his head, only leaving a patch of hair. And then he let it grow out and he made it into a pigtail. And he dyed it black. And he tried to fit in with the customs of the people. And he even changed the way he dressed. He learned their language. And he read the books that they read. And he moved into the same neighborhood they were in. And you know what? He not only got rejection from these people, but he also got rejection from his church. And they were calling him insane. You know who am I talking about? James Hudson Taylor. You probably heard of him. He's a famous missionary to China. And, you know, the thing is, he had encouragement from friends to say, you know what? We believe in you. Just continue to do what God has called you to do. And he decided to continue forth in this mission that God had called him to be on. And, you know, he faced loneliness, weariness, discouragement, but he remained faithful. And we got to remember, if God's called us to a mission, let's continue to move forward. You're not going to be alone. God's going to help you to achieve that goal. And even if people may call you crazy or sometimes even stupid or, you know, whatever they want, we got to realize that God put that in our hearts. Let's just say, Lord, I'm going to move forward. And God, He will speak it into you. He will show you what you need to do. But you got to make sure it's God. Because His voice, you will recognize. And you will move forward as He leads you. And you know, I got to tell you, thousands of Chinese people came to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because the very fact that his heart's passion was to serve the Lord in this way. And just imagine though, what if he just got discouraged? What if he just said, you know what? Even my church members think I'm crazy and all these people think I'm nuts. You know what? I don't want to do this. Can you imagine? Thousands of people would not have come to know the Lord. And the very fact is because he said, doesn't matter, I'm going to do as the Lord asked me, it'll see the great works that was accomplished. Number three here, he says that God will handle those who oppose you with discouragement. God will handle those who oppose you with discouragement. Look what it says here in Psalm 37:7. It says, be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. And it tells us, don't worry about what people say to you. You know, people who are always shutting you down. People always saying, you know, you're good for nothing. You can never accomplish anything in life. Don't let that affect your heart. You got to say, Lord, I know what you think about me. I know I'm greatly valued. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to keep moving forward with you. Look what it says there in Psalm 120, 1-2. It says, I took my troubles to the Lord. I cried out to him, and he answered my prayer. Rescue me, O Lord, from liars and from all deceitful people. And you know what? People, they're going to say what they're going to say. You know, they will try to bring you down. You know, a lot of times they will even make up lies about you. But we do not allow that to affect what God has called us to do. Isaiah 41:11-12, it says, all who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. Wow. It says, though you search for your enemies, you will not find them. Those who wage war against you will be nothing at all. Wow. And, you know, you read this and you go, really? God would do that? And I remember even when I was working at the hospital, there were times I remember there were some people that would always give me, like, a hard time, always saying negative words. And I remember I was just praying. I said, Lord, I know that you want me to pray for this person in a way that will not curse them, but to bless them. But Lord, I'm pretty miserable. So Lord, you know, I know you're going to do what is best. And I remember I was kind of a young Christian back then, but I remember within 2 weeks, this person left the hospital. The hospital and moved back to the mainland, and I was thinking, oh, was that you, Lord? But you know, the whole thing about this is we gotta remember the Lord God, he's gonna take care of us, amen? And whatever he's gonna do, you just turn your heart to him. I don't know if God did that or not, but the thing is just to realize that he's our Father God, and he's gonna do what is best for you and for me, amen? Here's some quotes to think about. Listen to this first quote. It says, opposition is really the proof of progress. Opposition is really the proof of progress. And when you're faced with opposition, it shows that you're moving forward. Probably your boss or whatever probably notices that, hey, you got some good potential in you, that you're doing some excellent things. And you know, other people around you, they're thinking, hey, how come he's getting special attention? You know, and that's what it says. Opposition is really the proof of progress. So if you are faced with opposition, think of it this way. These people think that, hey, you're a threat to them. Because they think, oh, what if he gets promoted? I want that promotion. And so, you know what? Whatever the Lord wants to give you, know it comes from him. And as you wait upon him, you're going to receive it. Don't let opposition slow you down. Keep moving forward with God. He'll get you there. Amen? And the next one, it says, Satan always attacks those next in line for a promotion. Let me read it again. Satan always attacks those next in line for a promotion. And you know, I got to tell you, I was talking to Brother Carl last night. You know, it's so funny, you know, that I knew we'd been planning this, that he'd be installed as an elder, and both of us got sick at the same time. And actually, yesterday I couldn't preach at the park because I was totally out of it. And I was thinking, I don't know if I can do today. You know, today, you know, I don't know if I can preach and do the installation for Brother Carl. But, you know, we pray and we sought the Lord. And Carl says, yeah, we know it's the enemy. We're not going to let that affect us. And I just prayed. I just went to God. And I knew he strengthened me. And, you know, I'm still a little congested and stuff, but hey, I know God. He's my healer. Amen? And as I look to him, he's going to give me all I need to live victoriously. He's not going to stop us from doing what is good unto the Lord. Amen? Amen. Well, here are the bottom line verses. When you get to a point when you start really feeling sorry for yourself, or, you know, you may be having this pity party where you're just saying, you know, oh, woe is me, oh, my life is not getting better, oh, things aren't looking the way I want it, and you're constantly just thinking, man, why? What's the sense? Why should I even try anymore? You know, one thing I always remember is, think about what my Lord Jesus did. How he had to go through some major stuff in order to accomplish what his Father God called him to do. Look what it says here in Hebrews 12:3. It says here, think of all the hostility he endured, meaning Jesus, right? Think of all the hostility Jesus endured from sinful people, then you won't become weary and give up. And the Bible tells us, while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the very fact, he did it for even the sinners. And he endured this hardship from sinful people. And we can just think about this. Just picture this in your mind when he's walking down on the path to Golgotha. The Bible tells us, you know, he was jeered at. And these could be the very people that he had healed, very people that he touched, you know, that brought forth the healing that comes from heaven. Yet these people were the ones that were spitting in his face, that were jeering at him. And when you think about that, knowing that he did it all for us, and we could be the one that did all these terrible things, yet he says, I'm still willing to suffer and die for you. And I got to tell you, put things in perspective when you start thinking about all the things our Savior did for us. Look what it says here in Philippians 2, 5 to 11. And it'll tell us exactly what he did. It says here, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. He died a criminal's death on a cross. For what? He didn't do any wrong. Yet, that's what the people wanted. They said, crucify him. And it says, therefore God elevated him to the highest place of honor and gave him the name above all other names, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And he tells us, yeah, he did all this. He endured some pretty major stuff, but he did it just focusing on the Father and realizing, you know, no matter what people will do, he had to accomplish this mission. He had to fill the task that was at hand. Look what it says here in John 16:33. It says here, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have what? Tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So as Jesus has overcome the world, you got to remember that we are to be of good cheer. Even in through those times where it just seems like you're being crushed. Oh, let the Spirit of God enter into you. Let the peace of God just enter in. And realize he's going to fill you up. He's going to give you what you need to move forward with him. And I'd like to conclude by giving you this illustration. You know, there's a story of a young man who struggled to make ends meet. And one day he got 6 pieces of white cardboard paper. And he wrote down these 6 letters. I'm going to show it to you. I got the Scrabble letters here, but he wrote it actually on 6 cardboard pieces of paper, and this was to remind him to stop worrying and striving to provide for himself and his family, because every day, you know, he would look at these cards, right? He would write L-E-T-G-O-D, and every time he would look at this, he reminded him that God would provide for him. And, you know, days pass and nothing changed. And he would always look at this, let God, let God, let God. But he was still lacking. And he was even more worried, he was more anxious, and he was frustrated as ever. And one day, out of desperation, he prayed, "God, please, I really want to know to how to let you." It says, "Let God." But you know, I don't see things happening in my life. Things aren't getting better. How can I let God? How can I let you just take over? Because I want you to take over, Lord, and supply all my needs, but I don't know how. Lord, please show me. He says, just as he prayed that prayer, the door window was open. And suddenly a gush of wind just came. And God gave him the answer. He says, "Child, you want to let me be in control? You gotta let go. Stop holding on to the things of this life that's causing you to be slowed down, to stumble. Says, you gotta let go and let me be your God." And we gotta realize, as we cast it into our Father God's hands, that's where we're gonna experience the victory. Amen? Because look what it says in 1 Peter 5:7. It says to give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. And to get rid of discouragement, you gotta let God take over. Because when you let God take over, you know, troubles may come. You know, opposition may come. But in your mind, you're going to say it's okay. Because it's in my Father God's hands. I got nothing to worry about. God is with me. God is for me. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Why don't we go ahead and bow our hearts before our Father God. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this message spoken today. And I thank you, Lord, even though I'm still feeling under the weather, you gave me strength to preach your word. I thank you, Lord, knowing that your holy presence abounds in this very place. And I ask you, Lord, just continue to fill us up, Lord, with your goodness, your joy, your love, your peace. We just need more of you, Father. And I just pray right now, Father, if any of us are experiencing discouragement, that we know, Lord, we've been called to do something great and mighty for the Lord, but yet we've been hearing some discouraging words and it's been affecting us. But now we're going to make a decision to say, "Lord, I'm letting go. I'm going to let you just come in and take over, Father. Because, Lord, I've been trying to do it myself. Even though I'm saying I want you to take over, it just seems like I'm still holding on. But, Lord, I want to let go and let you be in complete control of this situation I'm in." And if that's you, you know the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart, and you're saying, "Lord, I'm more than willing to let go right now. I'm trusting in you." Can you just raise your hand with all our eyes closed, with our heads bowed? You're saying, "Lord, I'm letting go. I'm giving it over to you." Can you just raise your hand and say, "That's me." Hallelujah. Anyone else? Praise God. Anyone else? Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. You put your hands down. Oh, let's pray. Father God, you've seen all the hands that were raised, but more importantly than anything, it's the hearts behind those hands saying, "Lord, have your way. I'm letting go. I'm not going to hold on anymore. I'm going to trust that you're going to bring forth your power, your blessing. You're going to bring forth that miracle that I need in my life right now. In the name of Jesus Christ, Father, will you just pour down your presence and your power upon your children right now, in Jesus' name. And as we come with a heart surrendered to you, I just pray, Father, we're going to have an overflowing of your goodness, overflowing of your holy presence. We praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for some of you, you may be saying, "You know, Pastor Ben, I've heard of people talking about having a relationship with Father God, with His Son, Jesus Christ. What do I do? How do I get started?" Well, you can start by praying a simple prayer, but it must come from deep within your heart. And if you are ready and you are willing to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. You know, you make a decision for Him today, you're going to be welcomed into the family of God. Going to be the most eternal decision you have ever made, because you will be welcomed into the family and you will experience eternal life. So if that's you, you're saying, yes, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Can you just raise your hand and say, that's me. I want to receive Him into my life. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Okay. Can you put your hands down? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your power and your presence that abounds in this very place. And as we pray the sinner's prayer, Father, I just pray, we're going to express this from our heart. And I pray as we do, let your holy presence just come forth. Fill us up, overflowing of your goodness. Will you just repeat after me? Say, Father God, I need you. And I give you praise for who you are. I believe in you. And I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for me on the cross. But on the third day, He rose again, and He lives in my heart. I give you praise for that. Father God, I confess that I'm a sinner. But your word says, if I confess of my sins, you are faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Cleanse me now, Lord. Make me holy and pure unto you. So now I say this, so you can hear me, Father God, so that everyone can hear me, so that I can hear myself, so that the devil can hear me. Jesus Christ is my Lord. I live for Him, and I live for Him only. Father God, write my name in your book of life, for I give you praise. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone says, Amen. Praise God. Give a clap offering. Let's all stand. Let's give glory unto God. Yeah.